Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast. This is a ministry of our little church in Prairie Grove, Arkansas. We pray that it is a blessing to you in your spiritual growth. These are recorded from the Sunday morning sermons. God bless, God keep you. You can, as we go through this morning's text, it's always a time to respond to God. But this morning, it is also our time as we examine ourselves. Examine not one another, but to examine yourself. And so I pray that we do that as well. That's why I kind of made the announcement last week and then sent out the message yesterday is in preparation for it. And, you know, I really feel weird wearing a tie. And And still underdressed because Brother Kenneth and Merle are wearing their suit jackets. And so is Cletus. Man, they're sharp. I do own one. I just try not to wear it. But I feel even more uncomfortable in it. And so, but it's an important meeting we're having with God. Right? And so that's kind of just the same as, you know, shower and shave and put on clean clothes and those things. Also important is on the inside. Because you'll remember we talked about being both qualified as well as fit. That to be qualified is to be born again. That we have to have spiritually partaken of Jesus' death on the cross for our sins. Because as we sang and as we talked about earlier, he didn't deserve any of that. He was the sinless one. We're the sinners. And so he took ours for us. And so we partake of that. And that's by faith, trusting and asking for that forgiveness of sins, then God qualifies us for it. But then also there is the aspect of being fit. And that's where we have, well, it's less about membership and more about relationship. It's what is our relationship with God like at this time? If we're in a state of rebellion against him, then there's a problem there. And that's what the Apostle Paul warned about when he was talking about examine oneself as well, was that there wouldn't be this rebellion against God, whether it's in disobedience to his commands of holiness or in unforgiveness against others, or, you know, because it's all those things are connected and in the body of Christ. And so all of that is going on. And yet at the same time, we're going through the book of Joshua. And it's interesting to me because the Holy Spirit knows what he's doing. And he has us in the place in Joshua this week where we're going to be talking about being sanctified and being a people who are ready to meet with God. And so that's what we're going to be doing this morning. Last week we looked at Joshua chapter 4, as the children of Israel crossed over the Jordan River. And we talked about where, you know, that picture in our minds because of the old gospel songs usually makes us think about going into heaven, right? But that's not really the picture that God is giving us. The wilderness is the place of death and lostness, and crossing the Jordan River is our salvation. And now we're in the promised land. Joshua, whose name means salvation, just like Jesus' name does, has brought us into the promised land, but the work isn't done yet. There's sanctifying work to be done, and it starts on the inside of us, first and foremost. And so that's what we're looking at here in Joshua chapter 5. And so what we're going to do is we're just going to jump in. We're going to read through the whole chapter, and then it's going to be kind of backwards because I'm going to start at the end and work my way back to the start because they build on each other. All right, so you're kind of with me now? But if you would, out of respect for God's word, if you're able, would you stand with me? Joshua chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their hearts melted. And there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt were males. Let me read that again. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who had come out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Then Joshua circumcised their sons whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the time in your house. We're thankful, Lord, for a place to worship, to gather and fellowship, to pray, to sing, to take heed to your word. We pray now, Lord, that you would guide our hearts, guide our minds, Lord, to be drawn closer to you, Lord, in righteousness and truth. We pray, Lord, that same thing for the children's chapel, Lord, that your spirit would move freely through your word, that the lost would be saved, that lives would be transformed, and your name would be praised. And we thank you, O Lord, for your faithfulness to do these things and more. It is only through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we are qualified and fit to fellowship with you, to be in your presence, to be in your promised land, O Lord. Thank you for your great grace and mercy, your love, your covenant faithfulness, and more. And in the name of Jesus Christ, our sacrifice and Savior and King, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, so you can see here, this is significant. This is pretty powerful stuff here as Joshua is outside of Jericho and he sees this, what looks like a man, but obviously is more than just a man. As he goes and he sees this one with a sword drawn and he says, whose side are you on? Are you with us or against us? And it's a very logical question. They are an army moving into enemy territory. So whose side are you on? And I love the answer because it just turns the whole... It's the wrong question, right? Joshua asked the wrong question, so this is the answer. No, I'm not on your side. No, I'm not on their side either. Your question should be, am I on your side? Am I on God's side? Because he comes as the commander of the armies, of the hosts of the Lord. He's come, and he's not there to take sides. He is there to take over. Glory. He is not there to help us. He is there to be in charge. He is the one with authority. And that we are there to pledge our allegiance to him and him alone. And so, yeah, it's wrong question. Are we? It reminds me, I don't know if the story is even true or not, but during the Civil War, someone asked Abraham Lincoln, do you think God is on our side? And he says, no, I think the question should be, are we on God's side? That is the question. Where are we? And especially in a world where everything is so polarized and everybody's choosing sides, I want to make sure I'm on God's side. And I don't care about everyone else's sides. And so that is where we are in this. But in to do so, to be on God's side, there is some things that need to be taken care of first. And one of those things is designed not only to teach us about who God is, but it's to connect the dots for us. And that thing there is, what is it that the commander of the armies of the Lord tells Joshua to do? Take off your shoes, for the ground you stand on is holy. And the last time we heard that, it was at Mount Sinai, and there was a bush burning but not consumed when Moses met the Lord before the Exodus began, when he called Moses to this task. And so we're supposed to connect that, because many times we've been told that the Lord told Joshua, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And it was in the context of, do not fear, do not quit, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And so we are reminded here that this is what the Lord is saying to Joshua, is that I'm with you, but he is the Holy One. And that's what's powerful in that, is it's not the place that makes it holy. It's the person. It is the person who makes it holy. It can be Mount Sinai. It can be in the plains of the Jordan. And it can be here in God's presence, because it is the person who makes it holy. It is the person who makes it holy. And for us to be in the presence of holy, there is a work that has to be done in us to prepare us for that. And that's what Proceeds is talking about, is the children of Israel preparing themselves for this moment. And so you can put a mental pin at this point in Joshua chapter 5, where the commander of the army of the Lord has come to give the instructions for battle. And that's what chapter 6 is about. So next week we'll probably look at that. But, well, maybe not next week because it's Easter. But, you know, we may anyways. We'll see what the Lord says. But we want to look at the preparation for that. We want to look at the preparation for that. And so let's see what preceded this moment, because it's important. So that was verses 13 through 15. Now verses 10 through 12, it's kind of interesting. It gives us what's going on in the world, is that the children of Israel came into the promised land about the same time as they left Egypt, almost to the day, because now it is Passover. And you remember what Passover is, right? We were told that Passover there in Egypt was when the Lord was going to pass through the land of Egypt and all of the firstborn would die. Just as Pharaoh and the Egyptians had tried to wipe out all of the sons of Israel, now it would come back on them with justice. But there was one way to escape that judgment, so that the Lord would pass over instead of pass through. And that was through what? The blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb would mark the door so that the Lord would pass over there. And it became an institution that would be celebrated every year in the first month on the 14th day. They would partake of a lamb. And there was lots of important instructions to that. And that they would partake of these other parts, these other ingredients. And they would remember how they had been slaves in Egypt. And the Lord had come through with judgment and rescued them for himself to be his chosen people. Amen. And that what protected them was the Lord's instructions for the blood. And so we know now this is something that has been going on for 40 years by the time you get to Joshua. And it continues to go on even to this day. And this is the week that it would be partaken. Here, this week. And so it is something that continues. And as that is to be partaken of, there's prerequisites. There are requirements so that one is qualified to partake of the Passover. Because it's not just willy-nilly whoever wants to. Right? And so that's where the first part of chapter 5 comes in. And that's this part of circumcision. Because when Moses was given the instructions from God, that was the requirement. That one had to be circumcised in order to partake in this. They were identifying, taking a physical symbol of the spiritual reality that they were putting themselves under the covenant that God had made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and his 12 sons. And that was elaborated on at Mount Sinai and continuing forward. But it was a physical symbol of a spiritual reality. And it's almost worthwhile to kind of contemplate on that, because it does. It goes all the way back to Abraham, to whom God gave specific promises. You know, leave your father's house, your father's country, and go to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a name. I will make you a blessing. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And the astonishing thing is this old man and woman said, okay, let's go. And they packed up and went to follow the Lord in faith. And then as they walked in faith in the promised land, not receiving it as their own yet, but there as strangers, God gave them this procedure to be circumcised. On the eighth day, their males would be. And they would mark their body as being in that covenant. And if one was not circumcised, they were not in the covenant. It was just like that. Now, the covenant was a double-edged sword, however, and that is that the covenant came with blessings, But if you rebelled against the covenant God, then there were curses. And if you ever want to give yourself nightmares at night, read the end of Deuteronomy when God goes through. This is the blessings, three paragraphs. This is the curses, three chapters. I think he was trying to make a point because he knew which one was going to be needed. They weren't going to experience blessing a lot, but they were going to experience curses. And eventually it culminates in being kicked out of the land because they were no different than the people that was kicked out of the land before them. And so it's a fearsome section of scriptures because our God is a fearsome, holy God. He is a righteous God who does all things right, and sin has no place in His presence. Our God is a consuming fire. Oh, I have no room in His presence outside of being covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is who our God is. And as the text says there, the children of Israel who came out of Egypt, although they were physically circumcised, they were in rebellion against God. And what did they experience? Not the blessing, but the curse. They died in the wilderness. They said, no, we'd rather die in the wilderness than go into the promised land. And God says, okay, have it your way. And the next 40 years is them dying in the wilderness so that God could raise up a generation who would be willing to go into the promised land. But because their parents had not trusted God, this is me reading between the lines, they didn't circumcise their sons. And so now God has brought them to this point, and it's like, okay, it's time to get up to speed here. Your parents were disobedient. But that doesn't mean you have to continue in their disobedience. And that's a powerful lesson for us. Because as Joshua will tell us at the end of his book, choose you this day whom you will serve. You choose. You choose. Mom and dad may have been great Christians. He may have been a preacher or whatever. But you have to choose your life. Or they may have been scoundrels. You don't even know who some of those people were and wouldn't want to know if you did know who they were. You choose. It's you that chooses. And so on this day, the Lord tells Joshua, make knives. It's time to do some pruning. And so it was time for the children of Israel, the sons of Israel, to mark they were going to be in covenant with God. If they wanted to experience the blessing, it was time. Because Passover was coming. And there's a command to participate in the Passover. Now, you may be wondering, why are you going off on this? This is awkward. This is uncomfortable because it's just an uncomfortable, awkward procedure, right? But this is the thing. It's a physical symbol of a spiritual reality that even Moses understood was just symbolic. It's symbolizing something on the inside. And so Deuteronomy chapter 30 is just a good example of this. In the midst of Moses telling the children of Israel what's going to happen if they disobey God and continue in rebellion against Him, once you're in exile and the curse has been set before you and you call to mind, how did I wind up in exile and not in the promised land anymore? And you return to the Lord your God, He will bring you back. He will have compassion on you. But among those blessings in Deuteronomy 30 verse 6, and it says, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. Moses is saying two important things for us. One is that It's not the physical, it's the heart that needs changed. And that we can't do it ourselves. God's got to do it. The Lord Himself will do that work. And you'll read from Moses forward as the prophets talk about the need for us to have a new heart. A heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. A heart that is the God's law written on it that we might want to do His word and His way. That, well, Jesus comes and says, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And Paul, he runs with that often. And proclaiming that the circumcision that matters is the circumcision of the heart. It has to be done by the Spirit on the inside. The physical symbol of the spiritual reality carries over to the new covenant in that we need to have a work of God that we're responsive, that as Moses said in Deuteronomy, that we would love God and that we would obey Him to love one another. That's the work of God in this. And Joshua is telling us that's kind of what the Lord is talking about here. Because this was a phrase that really stuck out to me when I was studying. It's there in verse 2. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourselves and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. The second time? Well, these guys hadn't been circumcised once. But that's what I think the Lord is already putting in there, that thought that no, the first one doesn't change the heart. It's the spiritual one that changes the heart. This is what needs to happen. And something that I think is really exciting about the generation of Joshua's, the children of Israel, is that they're pretty decent at what God says. Okay, we'll do it. All right, well, God said it. I guess we'll do it. And God worked through them. And that's an evidence of that change of heart. It's an exciting thing to see. And so, this morning, where are we at in this? How does this apply to me? Well, for starters, let's just walk through it then. Well, one, we need to be born again. We need that new heart. It's a work of God. And once we've done that, then there is a physical symbol of that spiritual reality that we participate in. And it's analogous to circumcision in that regard, except that it's not just for the guys, it's for everybody who is born again. And that's baptism. It marks us, that one-time act marks us under the new covenant. And so that's that first step of obedience in that. And you know, and you know what baptism symbolizes. It symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's symbolizing that we have been washed of all of our sins. It symbolizes that we have been immersed in the Holy Spirit. And that we have received Him, that He would do that work. And in that, it is implied that with the Holy Spirit in us, having been born again, raised to new life, that we will be that responsive generation, that we will be obedient to God. When His Spirit prompts, we will obey. And so we need days like today, every now and then, to pause and say, am I really? Am I really obeying as the Spirit is prompting? You know, we are on the tail end of something that some of our Christian denominations practice is called Lent. And I do it just because I needed another kick in the tuchus to do change in my life. Not because I think it's a thing, but because I know that the thing is that I need change. And that the Lord is still working on me. I hope He's still working on you. Because if He's not working on you, then there's reason for alarm, right? He is still working on me. And so it's just another occasion to say, okay, God, what is it that You want to change in me now? And so there's some things that being set aside. There's some things to pursue. But allowing the transforming work of God to continue. Because that being responsive is part of that circumcision of the heart. That I would love God more and I would hate sin more. And so here with as we prepare the Lord's Supper, it is that time in which the Spirit tells us through the Word to examine yourself. Oh, it's to take that step back again and say, okay, God, what is the work that You're wanting to do and that I've not been cooperating with? Or maybe it's a brand new work. I was visiting with a friend yesterday and God's been doing some crazy stuff with him. And I'll be honest with you, it scares the fire out of me if it was me. And yet at the same time, it's like, I remember those days when the Lord did a similar work in my life in that regard. It was a big thing, big scary. But you know, sometimes the big scaries are easier to do than the little scaries. The little hidden sins are the hardest ones to kick sometimes, aren't they? And so it is asking God to do that work. Because I used the term pruning a little bit ago. And it wasn't just a fun pun. That's what Jesus called it, right? In John chapter 15, that He is the vine, we are the branches, and the Father is the gardener. And He's out there cutting off what's dead, cutting off what's corrupt, what doesn't produce fruit, in order to produce more fruit. And the reality is that it is painful. It hurts. It's really uncomfortable sometimes. We feel like we're losing things that we really need. And at the same time, God says, you don't need it. It's actually a wounding for your healing. That He wounds us for our health. And that it takes time and it's a process. But it's a process God is faithful to do. Just as He was this day in the plains of Jericho alongside the Jordan River. As He told Joshua, all right, prepare the knives. It's time to do some pruning. God is in the process of pruning us so that some of us, we may need qualified to participate. We need the new heart. For some of us, it's just, I need, it may be as simple and as difficult as I just need to seek God a little more during each day, whether it is through prayer or maybe a verse. But man, I say I need Thee every hour when we sing the song, but do I really live it? You know? All of those things are possibilities here. But we are at a pivotal point. We stand on holy ground. And the Lord says, take off your shoes. Let's get ready to go to battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against powers and principalities. We need to put on the armor of God. And we need cleansed on the inside out that the Spirit empowers us. But whatever the Spirit is prompting this morning, will you respond? It may be weird, it may be whatever, but whether you take care of business where you stand or at the altars, will you stand and will you respond as the Holy Spirit is prompting this morning?